The first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And now from Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, being your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder if anyone's ever come across Walk Through the Bible Ministries. Ever come across that? One or two nods, but basically quite a lot of years ago now, I went to a day put on by Walk Through the Bible Ministries, and our day was a walk through the Old Testament. And the idea was that during the day, participants were taught a kind of mind map of the Old Testament, an outline in chronological order, and actions to remember it. It was a really good day, and this is how we remembered Genesis 1 to 11. Okay. Creation. Fall. Flood. Nations. Hope you're with that. There you go. The first week's theme of our Methodist Bible Month in four words. I bet John took a lot longer than that last week, didn't he? I think we should just try that so it'll get into your mind. It just gives you that sort of mind map. And it is a very, very basic description of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So here we go. Ready? Yes, you say it as well, by the way. Creation. Fall. Flood. Nations. And if you want to see the rest of it, there are various YouTube examples out there. And interestingly enough, I noticed that the nations bit, which is basically the Tower of Babel, in one place they said confusion, which just about sums it up, doesn't it, of Babel. So, this week we move on to Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 25, and I will need to use just a few more than four words as we consider the God who calls us and blesses. And it is a lot of ground to cover, but as a framework, I'd like to use the verses of the hymn that we've just sung. And so we'll have the verses on the screen as I refer to them one at a time. And so, in a way, instead of 4 points in this sermon today, there are four verses. And verse 1 says to us, from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to save that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word, for your covenant is sure. And on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. Abraham, or Abram, as he's known at this point in the story, receives a promise in Genesis chapter 12. And it is a big, scary, audacious promise. Now, as we meet with him for the first time, we assume that he has some knowledge of the Lord, but we don't know for sure. But it seems that the Lord speaks to him in words, maybe aloud or maybe quietly into his mind, and tells him to go from where he is to the land that God will show him. Then comes the promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. As I said, it is a big, scary, audacious promise. And how can Abraham know that it will be fulfilled? He can't. He can't. Because to find out, he will have to be obedient to the call to go. He will have to go to find out that this promise will or won't be fulfilled. And the next words are, Abraham went. Now, I'm sure that there's a broader timescale condensed into those two words in English, he went. But basically, there seems to be no negotiating or anything like that. No, can you just tell me for sure that it's you I'm hearing? He went. Abraham went. Now, I cannot be the only person here that's ever been challenged by those words from Abraham, nor the only minister who's been called through those words. Back in 2003, I was 7 years into my first ordained ministry and in Hastings. And being in a Baptist church, that calling had no fixed term. So it could have been shorter, could have gone on a lot longer. But I was wrestling with a sense that God might be calling me to move on from a church that I loved, from a ministry that had been mainly happy and fruitful, from a place in which I and my family would have been glad to stay, But God seemed to be saying, go. And I was challenged by the call of Abraham to go and encouraged by the blessing that was promised to Abraham and comfort about the bit of protection from harm that is implied and more than a little daunted at the potential calling to a new place that I didn't know. And the only way to find out if God was calling was to knock on a few doors. And when one opened, which felt, I have to say, absolutely right, to go, Abraham went just as the Lord had told him. He trusted the Lord. He did begin to see the fulfillment of the Lord's promises. But it was a rocky ride over the years, it has to be said, with many ups and downs, during which he did stand on every promise of God's word, more or less. Now, whatever setting we are in, God calls his people to listen for his call. And it may be a reaffirmation from the Lord to say exactly where we are, doing exactly what we do in the place we're already in. And more often than not, it is that, and that's fine. And yet, when God calls and keeps calling, we need to listen and keep listening, knowing that God equips those he calls and is faithful to his promises. So the question that I want to pose to you this morning is, to what does God call you? To what does God call you, and to where and to whom? Abraham goes as the Lord has told him. He trusts God and his promises. He is obedient to God and he goes. And yet, he is far from perfect, as we will see. And that takes us to verse 2. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored. You remember sins no more. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. Abraham is settling into the land that God has shown him, and the promise is reiterated. He builds, does Abraham, a couple of altars to the Lord, including one at Bethel, which translates as house of God, because surely God was in that place. And Abraham at this point really is the model of what a person of faith should be. Then famine hits the land of Canaan, to which he has gone with his family and the servants. And off he goes with the wife and servants to Egypt. And fearing for his life, and this is where things start to get a little bit dodgy really, fearing for his life, he passes his wife Sarah, off as his sister. And being very beautiful, she comes to the attention of Pharaoh and is taken as his wife, probably one amongst quite a few. What's more, Abraham even prospers through his sin, because Pharaoh shows him favor. He gives him livestock and more servants. What do we make of that, I wonder? And if we think the one error of judgment deserves to be forgiven, Abraham actually later repeats the error in Genesis 20, and King Abimelech of Gerar takes Sarah as his wife. Although Abimelech is kept from sleeping with her as a result of a God-given dream. And add to that Ishmael. Ishmael, who is born as the result of Abraham sleeping with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, taking her as a concubine to try and bring the longed for and promised child that God originally gave, and that promise really in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's life is full of moral ambiguities, isn't it? Is he really fit to be the recipient and instrument of God's blessing? Are you? Am I? Are we together as the Lord's church fit to be recipients and instruments of God's blessing? And the answer is no. It's no. But God works through our failures. He works despite the moral ambiguities in our lives. He works to bring about his purposes. And we can take comfort from that. When we feel that we have fallen sharply short of God's will, we can take encouragement when we mess up again, yet again, in our following of God's ways. When God repeats his promise to Abraham again in Genesis 15, he takes him outside. It's obviously nighttime because God says to Abraham, "Look at the stars. See how they shine for you and all the things you do." Yeah, they are all yellow. No, he didn't say that. That was Coldplay. But I feel that God deserves a writing credit in Coldplay's song, Yellow. He said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." These days we can hardly see them due to light pollution, can we? But if you go to somewhere, a sort of dark sky area, the stars are awesome, aren't they? They are awesome and just shine brightly. And God then says to Abraham, "So shall your descendants be." And then the Bible says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham is made right with God through believing God and the promises. And ultimately, although it's a long road, it has to be said, ultimately Isaac, the child of promise, was born. And through Isaac, Jacob was born. And through Jacob, the children of Israel were born. And by those children, eventually comes Jesus. And through Jesus comes blessing to all nations on earth. And I guess today, around about 2.5 billion people give some allegiance to Jesus as the one whom they follow. Cosmologists would tell us there are a few more than 2.5 billion stars, I'm sure. But it illustrates, doesn't it, how far things have come through that promise given to Abraham. Listen to how the Apostle Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 4, 23-25, where he says, "The words it was credited to him as righteousness were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." So yes, on our own, like Abraham, we would have no hope. But God, the promise of God, because of God, we have hope, blessed through God's promise to Abraham. Well, that takes us on to verse 3 of our song. "When I'm faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice. And I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand as I stand on every promise of your word. And you've promised to complete every work begun in me, so I'll stand on every promise of your word." Like every promise, there are threats. We promise our children when they are young. We promise to be home in time to take them to the park. Or we promise to be around to go out for the day. But then something happens and we can't. "But Dad, you promised." "But Mum." God's promise to Abraham is threatened. But it's threatened by God himself. First, though, things move forward. Finally, the long-awaited child finally arrives. At the ages of 100 and 90, respectively, Abraham and Sarah are blessed with a child who they call Isaac, which means he laughs. Well, if you didn't laugh, you'd cry at that age, wouldn't you, if you had children at 190? Don't think any of us have reached that level yet, but just imagine. Oh, please, no, Lord. No doubt Abraham and Sarah enjoy all the moments that parents enjoy. Isaac's first smile, his first tooth, his first word, his first steps. And Isaac grows from baby to toddler to boy. Sometime later, says Genesis chapter 21, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Now, the Hebrew word behind this phrase, here am I, is the word hineni. And it means more than just I'm here. It means more than that. It means I am here for you. I am here for you to do what you want with me is the gist of that word, hineni. That's what Abraham says. Maybe he wishes that he hasn't said it when he hears what God says next. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. There is no room for doubt here. It is the child of the promise, Isaac, who is to be sacrificed. I think the word sacrifice rather sanitizes the story. We tend not to think of what lies behind that word sacrifice. We talk of people being sacrificial, of making sacrifices, perhaps for their children, perhaps sometimes for their parents, and we're not really thinking of the ending of lives of animals or humans or anything like that. But Isaac is to be killed and burnt for no reason other than that God requires it. I don't know about you, but I learnt this story first in Sunday school. I think, is this really an appropriate story for Sunday school? Sunday schools across the land, across the world. And what is this story saying about God? It seems at this point like the worst case of child abuse imaginable. We need to remember that Abraham lives in an age when it was common in other religions for people to sacrifice children as offerings to appease the gods. And God was asking Abraham to do something that he would not like, for sure, but that he would understand because he saw it amongst these other religions to these other gods. God was asking Abraham to make what for him would be the ultimate sacrifice. And Abraham was going to do it. He got to the point of raising the knife, ready to plunge it into the boy and into the promise. But God, thank God, God intervenes. He stops him and he provides another sacrifice, a ram. And again, he repeats the promise. If you get time, read these chapters 12 to 25. See how many times God repeats that promise in slightly different ways. He says, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. When the time comes, when God sends his son, he makes the anguished choice, over which Jesus himself sweats drops of blood in his fear at Gethsemane. and is obedient even to death on a cross. When I'm faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice. I will stand on every promise of your word. I wonder what anguished choices you have ever faced, or do you face even now? I don't believe that God will call us to make choices intended to harm others. And yet sometimes we know that a decision we have to take will bring hurt. It will bring misunderstanding and maybe hardship to others. If you're a boss, you might have to make a decision that will lead to staff being made redundant. As a line manager, you might have to instigate disciplinary action against an employee. As a husband or wife, you may have had to take a decision to leave an abusive marriage. There are many other anguished choices that we may face. And the things that we have to do may well be anguished choices, whilst at the same time being the right things to do. And perhaps at these times we'll need to stand on other promises of God's words. The oft-repeated promise that he is with us always. The reminder that he is working for the good in all things for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, as we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Anguished choices. And yet, still depending on our Father God. Verse 4. Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear as I stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come as I stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word. As the promise to Abraham moves closer to fruition, he receives a new name. No longer will he be called Abram, meaning exalted father. Henceforth, he will be called Abraham, or father of many. Imagine his despair at being asked to sacrifice Isaac. How then could he be father of many? But imagine the new hope that he receives as God provides a substitute. The promise survives. And as time goes by, it thrives. And Abraham's descendants have become like stars in the sky. How? How does this happen? Listen to these promises. Again, fulfillment from the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, 11 and 12. Describes Abraham as the father of all who believe and who follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And Galatians 3, 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, Paul goes on, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word. I don't know if you noticed, but right at the end, that song goes from I to we. We will stand together on every promise of your word. And all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And the promise of God to Abraham many, many years ago passes down the generations, all the way to Christ, all the way to us today. So he is not only the God who calls and blesses Abraham, he is the God who calls and blesses us. And we are blessed to be a blessing. I hope those of you who are on our church weekend not quite 2 years ago will remember that was the theme of that weekend and theme subsequently in our preaching. We are blessed to be a blessing and called to bless all of God's people. So let's remember and give thanks and stand on the promises that we receive through Abraham and seek to bless in whatever ways we can.